Good morning. Oh, we do something wrong with it. I'm not going to repeat the first things I said. It's not worth it anyway. But things in this world are really a mess. Right? After all of the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of man searching through nature, philosophy, science, looking for God to reveal himself. It seems as if things have gotten worse. Can't teach Christianity in school. You can't mention the Bible and things, but some are trying to bring in Muslim religion. Now, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just merely saying they bring it in with the idea of culture. We got to know another people and appreciate their culture. Well, that's not their true motive. Things are a mess. The gospel of Jesus Christ is frowned upon. You speak the gospel, people don't want to hear it. You speak it in public, they're upset that you're offending them. Through history, through movies, through writings, Christianity has been blamed for many, many things. I like to go to the epistles and see how the writers of epistles talk about the gospel, the different aspects of the gospel, and what the gospel means. Now, the Apostle Paul called himself one time, Acts 22, a strict Jew. And he was born in Judaism and he was a strict Jew. But he was born in the Gentile world in Tarsus. He was familiar enough there in Tarsus of the ways of the Gentiles, the way they thought he might have had contact with them, but he was a strict Jew. He held strongly to his birth religion. And in Acts 9, Paul is on his way to Damascus. Now, Paul is on fire for God. One thing about Paul I like, he is always enthusiastic for his God. He's a strict Jew, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to stop these people. And after God met him on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul stopped the idea of going out and stopping Gentiles and began to see something unique about the gospel they had never seen before. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, who was authority in the Old Testament, I assume he was, from his education, at the feet of Gamaliel, and Paul looked back in the Old Testament and began to see things in a different light. Things that were easily missed because of his love for the law and a strict religion. He goes back to the Old Testament and he begins to see that God is taking mankind through a certain education. And that education is to show mankind his need for God's salvation. He is showing mankind his frailty and his foolishness of trying to think that through human knowledge he could discover God and understand God. And there are so many quotes in the New Testament from Deuteronomy and other books that show that the Apostle Paul especially had been thinking after he became a Christian. And he began to see things in different light. What the Apostle Paul is going to do here, let me give you a little review quickly. He writes to this church, and this church has got has a lot of problems. And in fact, in dealing with the problems, he brings out some of the arguments that people had, and so much of it depends upon human knowledge, their theology, their viewpoints. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to correct some doctrine, to bring them into a sense of unity, and to show them what Jesus Christ can do and what he's done for them. And it's interesting, in chapter 1, he begins with verses 3 to 9 and talks about the grace of God. Verse 4, thank my God concerning for you for the grace of God, which is given in Jesus Christ. We don't earn it. We can't work our way for it. We can't go to church for it. It's God's free grace. It says, in everything you are enriched when you come to Jesus Christ, a newness comes in your life. In everything you're rich, maybe in what you read, what you study, what you do, what you are, what your life is. And we'll go on. And then in verse 7, he talks about they're eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we need to renew in our lives. The world is bogging us down. It is distracting us. I'm getting a wee tired of reading on Facebook. Maybe I shouldn't, but we tired reading that we Christians have to take a stand on one side or the other. It's time we show where Christianity stood. So you got to join this or that. Show where Christianity stands. Well, if we're going to do that, then we're going to have one thing. Statue of the cross and Jesus Christ, death of the cross. The minute you come to identify with one side so clearly, so openly, you've lost your testimony. It gets all mixed up in this. Anyway, he talks about this blameless waiting for the Lord coming. And then verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with the Son. Why are you here this morning? Well, we came to break the bread with saints as a body. We came to hear the word of God, hopefully Duckhorn speaking, so we're not sure what's going to happen. We came to have fellowship with one another. All right. We came to enjoy and learn. But the gospel is you are called into fellowship with his Son. You are called first and primarily into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Son. Sharing with him. Learning from him. And this fellowship with Jesus Christ is so important that if we don't understand the reality and depth of it, we might find ourselves falling into controversies the way 1 Corinthians has. A lot of controversies. When you read them and you go through them, there's a weariness about it. Times when you're reading through Corinthians, oh man, say, what a church, what a fellowship. So it's to have fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ. Now verses 10, 17, he mentioned the idea of divisions. Right. But in verse 18, he goes back talking about the gospel. Now this verses 10 to 17, are they just kind of thrown in there? Are they interruption in talking about the gospel from verse 9 and on? Or is it important for us to understand this matter? That the gospel, our fellowship, our understanding of what God has done, will have everything to do with how we handle one another and problems. When I'm in a place, not often, boy, I've been in a place where there's problems and they're not solving them. I've gone to speak or what, and they're not solving them. I scratch my head and I think something is fundamentally wrong here, not the issues. The issues are things that men bring up to win points, to put down others, to tell everybody what they believe. But there's something fundamentally wrong here. Because these people are in Jesus Christ. And what are they not understanding? Now, verse 18. And this is where I want to begin. Is the preaching of the cross the gospel foolishness? Paul says, verse 8, for the word of the cross is foolishness. Well, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's stupid. It's absurd. It doesn't make any sense to those who are perishing. It's weakness of mind. It's religious fanaticism. It's people who have to depend on something else. Can't depend on their mind and their abilities. And the Apostle Paul brings it. The preaching, the speaking of the word of the cross. This word here, comes from logos. Same one in John 1:1. Christ is the word. Its basic meaning, simply means intelligence and its expression. Basically, the gospel is intelligent, not absurd. And an expression of the gospel, it is clearly stated what God wants the world to understand. So this preaching, this giving the word clearly, plainly, is saying what God wants done in the world today. What is God trying to do? There's nothing illogical or irrational about preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. You go to verse 20, this chapter, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. That's from Isaiah 29:14. Now here, he is saying this. Man had thousands of years to discover what God was doing. If you think God can be discovered through knowledge, through science, through philosophy, you've had thousands of years of writers. Look what he says later on. All right, he talks about where the scribes, see, and where the disputers of the sage, verse 20, and where's the wise man? They've been tested. They've been tested and put to test by the Lord, and they've come out bankrupt, zero, zilch. God cannot be discovered that way. What Paul is saying is really interesting because he's saying to these people, look, go back into history. Let's look at this. Look at what man has done. God revealed himself in certain ways. Mankind on their own. Freedom of will. Studied, looked. And where's the answer to it? These rhetorical questions that come up in verse 20. So he talks about the cross, and one of the things about the cross, it talks about the necessity of punishment. Look at it. Human beings must have a method to punish the evil. You have to. You have to have laws and courts and other things. There has to be a way of punishing the evil, other people. Some way of holding back crime. You cannot let crime run rampant. Nobody would really believe that. It creates a lot of problems. And it's never good to let the good, the benevolent, good people go unrewarded. I mention that today because there's a group in our society, and I, whether we like it or not, we're identified with them, called evangelicals. Mentioned before. They've ruined the election. They've ruined our school system. They've ruined this. They've ruined that. And they're probably the best law-abiding, honoring citizens in all of America. They're seen as an enemy. When you come right down to it, then there needs to be punishment in society. And the cross, the death of Christ, indicates that it's necessary to punish sins. The cross brings up the idea that mankind has caught falling short. Now, why did God choose the cross? I'm going to do this very quickly. You go into the Old Testament and you see the system of sacrifices of animals. You see the sacrifice and you see the priest on the Day of Atonement once a year going in to offer sacrifices. And this propitiation is showing that God saying that man is a sinner and that God needs to forgive him. And that man learned from that again and again and again by the shedding of blood. Right. But the Bible says Jesus Christ gave his life once for all. Once. There's no more sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, it's not the blood of animals, it's Jesus Christ. So, the Old Testament talks a lot about that. And no matter what mankind is doing, whatever nations are rebelling, whoever they're destroying, whoever they're putting down, this keeps coming out through history. Man, the sinner, and man has needs. And God wants to forgive those needs. So God sent his Son into the world. And the world thinks it's foolishness. Now notice in verse 18, there are two kinds of people here. This is really simple. Those that are perishing and those that are saved. There are more than two kinds of people in the world. Really? We're boiling this down to the fine point. Sure, there's cultural difference. I've lived among another culture and learned a language. I've studied cultural anthropology when I was with the tribal people. But all men are the same. Their culture and their language. Now, their cultures may have superior places in the culture, superior points. But every culture has weak point, and the language. But the point is, the Bible says these people are perishing. There are two kinds of people. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are now perishing. Because it's in the tense, present tense, and it's in the tense that it's saying, you are on the way and you are perishing. That's why I believe in deathbed conversions, even though I wouldn't put a lot of weight on them. I've read a lot about deathbed conversions. Charles Spurgeon thought, see. But it's appointed up unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So you can go right up to the point you die. I wouldn't put a lot of weight on him, but at the same time, I'm not God. I can't say, well, he was just doing it so he could get, you know, comfort us and ease us. He's a phony. He was always a phony. Whatever it is, it can happen. So, the blood spoke in the Old Testament, constantly showing the sinfulness of man. And today there are two kinds of people. Those that are perishing and those that are being saved. And notice the tense there, those who are being saved. We are saved. But we are being saved, and we are being protected, and we are being encouraged. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's not going to take us up to a place in our lives and just, see you later, ducky. I'm tired of trying to make sense with you, buddy. I'll see you when you come home. No. And so, we are being saved. And those to us who are being saved is the power of God. It's not only a present tense, but it's what they call a passive tense. In other words, you're not doing it yourself. It's God who's keeping. God's keeping. And He is the one who is working with you. So, not only is it the present tense, we are being saved. We have been saved from past tense of sin. We are being saved now. We're not part of it. We will be saved and taken to heaven from the very present. These three tenses of salvation are very important. Because when I'm in this stage, being saved, and I'm not yet saved from the presence of sin, I tend to be pretty human. Well, I've been around too long, you know that. I tend to be pretty human. And He is caring for me. He is taking care of us. There's a need for us to understand this. So, He's writing to these saved people, they're Corinthians. And He's already said that they've been set apart by God. And that God's grace has worked in life. And that God's enriched them in things. And that they're not lacking gifts. And they're waiting for the day when He comes. But He's also reminding them of this work of salvation so they can go on, serve properly, help one another, and stop their conflict. Now, men have debate. Men talk about issues. I long for the old, good old days. When I became a Christian, what I mean by the good old days, I'm working at Alice Chalmers, working on a machine. I'm just saved, and I tell some guy, I just came to know Christ as my Savior. This is that coffee break. We're all having our smoke and stuff. And anyway, he said, well, I'm a Lutheran. And we start debating religion. See, those are the good old days. See, when you bring out your ammunition, but nobody's getting mad, nobody's losing their temper, nobody's going ape. Nah. Because he said, Luther said, no, but Augustine. See, those are the good old days. So you'd go home and study. I'll get him next week on baptism. Well, we respected one another. And we shared. I had the opportunity to lead a couple of men to the Lord through some of my arguments, and I didn't even realize God, the Holy Spirit, was working. Today, it's a mess. The gospel is the power of God. And to us who are being saved, it is a continual power of God working in our lives, assuring us, helping us, encouraging us. And people, the reason I'm going over this, I've been doing a lot of thinking. I don't know how much more I'm going to be speaking to you. I'm getting old. I'm losing some enthusiasm, oldness, I suppose. But I'm trying to figure out what, at this stage of life, do I want to say that impacted me, that became important, where I failed, where I won victories, where I misunderstood things, and later on learned and felt, oh, wow, how in the world could I have been involved in that? See, I'm trying to think through these things. I'm not even sure exactly where I'm going yet, but I know one thing I want to do, make it clear that the gospel is an ongoing power in our lives, and that we are called into fellowship with His Son. That is what salvation is about. Calling us into fellowship with the Son. And being in fellowship with the Son, we are in fellowship with one another. And it's important for us to allow that to work in our life so that we can think and understand. According to the Bible, there's universal sin. And according to the Bible, there's universal salvation to any of those who believe in Jesus Christ. You know what I liked about being in another culture, even being with the Indians in Colombia, the indigenous people, that I couldn't speak the language. I couldn't understand their culture without a lot of study. And it was work, because nothing's written down. But those people who knew Jesus Christ, it's hard to explain. There was a warmth and understanding, a feeling that you wanted to embrace them, and they did the same thing with you. I remember meeting some people from Poland. That's when Russia was in control, but they were from Poland, and they were traveling. This one guy was a young guy, and he was trying to get a job as a professor, and I met him somewhere. I couldn't speak Polish, of course. He couldn't speak English, so we tried in Spanish, and both of us were, at that time, broken Spanish. But he was a believer. And there was, right away, a sense of understanding, a oneness. That was really good. And these people from Africa here, man, I can't relate to them. And I'm trying just like you are. There's something, we've all experienced the same thing. Jesus Christ has become our Savior, and He lives in us and He works in us. And we are called into fellowship with the Son. If you want to grow and you want to be used, remember, you're in fellowship with His Son. That is what you need to keep developing. That is vital. And if you don't quite understand that, you might get involved in things that sidetrack you. All right. So, there are two kinds of people in the world. Sounds simple. Saved or lost. And those who don't know Jesus Christ are being lost right now. They're lost. And those of us who are in Jesus Christ are saved. And we are experiencing the work of God in our lives. That power may be, some might look at this, that what he's speaking about, the power of, and the gifts he's talking about, they're speaking in tongues or their miracles or their... the special things they can do. And you might not be speaking about that at all. The power of God to encourage us every day, to keep us on the path, to keep us in this world that is really messy, messy world, to keep us thinking properly, keep us from being angry. I want to be careful when I say this, but the people who were put down before people who felt were shunted aside by other cultures, the people who felt that they had no freedom, as they get new life, new freedom, are no different than we were. They're turning mean and ugly. No change. Just we're up now, too bad. You were up. What's the change? It's ugly. Mean. So let's look at this bit. So Paul says in verse 20, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? It's like he's calling him. I want you men to come forward. And I want you to stand here, and I want you to, each one of you, tell us what you discovered about God. And each one of you tell us what that means in lives and society. He's calling him on the carpet. After all these years, you see, once Paul understood the gospel and he started reading the Old Testament, he read it in a different light. You see what he wrote in Romans chapter 1. See, talked about sin, the downward goal of sin, the way it works. Read those last verses. They're incredible. It's a synopsis of what Paul sees in the Old Testament in his life. Man, in his search, has got farther away from God and have stepped down. They were disobedient, then they were this, and then they were sexually to this, then they sexually to that. The world hates that. But that's just a statement of what happens when people walk away from God. And Paul looks at it and says, I see that now. That this was all going on not to bring us to salvation. It was all going on to show us our bankruptcy and our inabilities. And we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, the Apostle Paul made it pretty clear. Somebody received Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is because they've come to the place where they know they're spiritually bankrupt and need. They can't save themselves. They understand Jesus Christ died for their sin once and for all. They may be scientists, they may be doctors, but we're talking about spiritual things, not scientific things. Scientific things and the medicine and other things help them be good at what they do and help people. But to be saved, they can't be saved by any other way than through Jesus Christ. So Paul, before he starts talking about the problems the Corinthians were having, he is reminding them of the depth, the understanding, the power of the gospel. Maybe there were some people hanging around on the fringes of this church who were not saved, who were causing trouble. And the Corinthians were getting rattled. Whatever it is, there are two kinds of people. Which one are you? Simple. And Paul said, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul's conclusion is, no matter what they believe, no matter how smart they were, no matter what they discovered, they have not understood their human condition were sinners. And they have not understood that God has been making a way that point to Jesus Christ, so that all people can believe, be saved. That's why we take the gospel out, supposedly, to those who've never heard. because there are people out there who haven't heard, but they know their condition. And believe me, they do know their condition. Somebody says, you missionaries come out and you talk to these people in their culture and you convince them of things they don't believe. When you start presenting the gospel clearly, by that I mean through their language and their cultural perceptions, they know. They understand. They certainly do. Because the sinfulness of man, when the truth comes out, and many of these people didn't have even the light of philosophy. They didn't have much at all. Maybe demons. They didn't have much at all. They didn't have philosophers, people writing, bringing them up to date on what's going on in the world, trying to dazzle them with new things. They were isolated. And when the movement started in Colombia, among the Guayibos and the Curipacos and the Punaves, people wonder, well, why so many believe in him? What are you gringo saying to them? Say, oh, you're persuading them. Through the simplicity of a message. And wow. When the guerrillas in Colombia started gaining power, they went to these jungle areas. Areas I had been. Now, I didn't have any dealing with the guerrillas, so I'm not trying to make myself a hero. But they went to these areas, and one of the first things they wanted to do was crush any idea of Christianity and the gospel. Crush it. Then, when they did, and they did it through persuasion, threats. When they did, then it was easy to sell these people on the bill of goods. The gospel brought light. So, God is well pleased, verse 21, that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those, for indeed, Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom. And both of them came up bankrupt. The Messiah, show us. Do something. This little film, you ever see Bishop's Wife around Christmas, Cary Grant and David. I always liked that. I saw that when I was a kid. And Bishop is not convinced that this guy's an angel. So he said, make this table rise up and float around the room. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. So he thinks he has him. And then remember, the angel walks out, the door's been locked, no key, walks out. Bishop goes over. Little things. Say, what they wanted from Jesus Christ dazzled. If God really exists, wipe out poverty. Wipe out cancer. Okay. Wipe this out. And there are, in this world, people who know Jesus Christ who should be sufficient witnesses. When we are distracted from our fellowship with Jesus Christ and this true fellowship with one another into controversies, we lose our power before the world. And we do. So, the Apostle Paul was talking about these, verse 24, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. I'll end here. But it's a stumbling block. Because people will not accept the fact that they are sinners and undone. Now, it's interesting, as I said before, this is the introduction of the book, And there's a great emphasis on the gospel and what it does, and its power, and what it does in people's lives, and what it does to our attitudes, what it does to our hearts. Until, of course, we get over in Christian fellowship, then we start. I'll study next week, and I'll show him more about Calvinism. I'll rip him up. What does that do? Well, if you can discuss and talk, it's fun. But otherwise, it becomes just a tool to vaunt yourself and to take advantage of another believer. So the Apostle Paul made it clear. Verse 24, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want, now notice, wisdom of God. I don't know the wisdom of science. Turning on my computer frightens me. I get panic attacks. I start sweating, see. And I just turned on the power. And I hold the mouse and I'm all, Donna, get in here, see. When Jeremy and Sonia live with us, Jer! And he, one day he came in, he sat down, he said, you're messing too many things up. Leave. And don't touch it until I tell you to touch it. And he went through all of these cleanings and defragmentizing and everything else. He said, now, don't touch anything else but this, this, and this. You're fine. That's it. And he wouldn't let me go in my study and touch my computer all day. Get out! See? Well, we're talking about the wisdom of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. His wisdom was to show the world they're sinners. And why? And what the world is incapable of. And what the world cannot do. And then send his Son to say, I can do it. Just come believe, trust. Father, thank you for the gospel. All of us, one way or the other here, whether we were young or older, or children, or received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We may not, Father, at the moment, time we received, you understood the depth of it. But we are being saved, and you are showing us the depth and the reality of it. And all life long, we rejoice in the grace you've shown to us. And help us to see, Father, this thing that is impressing me. That the world is calling and screaming at us to join them in their struggles. And asking us to be part of it. And we ask you, Father, to continue to show us there are just two basic things, the saved and the lost, those that are perishing and those are not. And thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.